with it.
Good to be saved.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the family of God.
Amen.
I got saved in the jail cell, and if the Lord would have left me in one, it'd still be good to be saved.
Amen.
But boy, is it better to be out here with other Christians, amen, and learn to just enjoy the trip. I might have said that this week. I've been here so long, I've probably said everything I know two or three times. But a Texan friend of mine from Houston told me when I got out of jail, he'd been pastoring about 40 years then, and he said, "Brother Spurgeon, don't try to endure Christianity." I don't really know what he meant. You know, I was at that honeymoon stage. So what do you mean? Well, I just thought all Christians were perfect, and nobody ever said anything negative to each other, and compared to the crowd that God saved me out of, that's still pretty true. But he knew I was going to run into some things that were going to cause me to wonder and doubt. And so he just told me, he said, "Don't try to endure it. Just learn to enjoy it." So I've seen some things and probably been guilty of some things that probably weren't very pleasing to the Lord. But I got to say this. I'm enjoying the trip. All right. Now, I want to give you a commercial. And I got the pastor's permission to do this. You don't sell things here. I respect that. Not a problem. I know people take things way overboard. It's just kind of human nature. But I don't even know if I mentioned it last year, but I wrote a book. And I got no problem with asking this church to pray that God would use this book. It just came out when I was here last year. It's called Biking and Brotherhood. My journey. And I asked the Lord early on, he told the maniac Goodell, who I'm going to preach on tonight, the Lord told him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And for many years I've been preaching in prisons and in juvenile facilities, but I had a burden to reach the motorcycle riding crowd, and amen. He never gave me the liberty to really go back around him, but he showed me that I could write it down. And so I wrote this thing. It's 330 pages. Not a Christian book, per se. Doesn't say anything that would indicate that it is. Don't get me wrong. This is the only true life biker book you're ever going to find. Doesn't have one cuss word in it. Doesn't have one story that would even begin to compromise my testimony as a child of God. But it's written in such a way to maybe get a hold of the hearts of some of them folks that may not darken the door of a church until after they get saved. That was my case. Amen. So several have asked about it. So here's what we're going to do. I found the last stack of our prayer cards out there, and I put them out on the table. And I hope that you might take one and pray for Susan and I. But it's got a website on the back, davidspurgeon.org, and you can go there, and you can go to the little tab at the top and buy the book, and I'll sign it and put it in the mail if you buy one that way. So that's how you get them, and so maybe you know somebody that, like the track, might be the thing. Amen?
Yes.
So to get the prayer card. Now this one here, since I brought it in, I'm going to make it a gift to a friend of mine who served our country as a law enforcement. It is amazing all the cops that God has given me to be friends with. And amen. And but it's your anniversary. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
And so whether you buy one or not, that's not the point. I do covet your prayers for the project. Amen. Lord's been using it so far, so let's pray that He continues to. Here's a fella with a problem, a victim. He's a victim. He's had a drug problem. This guy's got a drug problem. He says, "When I was a kid, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church every Sunday morning. I was drugged to church Sunday night and Wednesday night, drugged to Sunday school, and drugged to vacation Bible school. He was drugged to family altar. I had to read the Bible and pray. He was also drugged to the woodshed when he disobeyed." He said, these drugs are still in my system and they affect everything I do. Well, if more of our young people had that drug problem, I think America would be a better place. Let me thank you for the great hospitality that I've been shown this week. Of course, the meals have been great, but I mean the friendship. Man, what a blessing it's been to get to know some of you a little bit better. And the offer to come back and the phenomenal love offering. You guys hold the record. Amen. The greatest love offering I've ever gotten in 16 years in evangelist. I got here this week. And so I'm coming back next month. And yeah, so like, you know, we'll have to skip 2014 because I don't have that many messages. But just thank you. Okay. And I hope that you would consider my wife and I friends of this church, because we sure do consider you friends. And it is an honor to serve our Lord Jesus Christ with you. All right? All right. Now, take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to preach about this fellow, one of my favorite Bible characters. My favorite Bible characters in the passage. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But this fella here, the maniac of Gadara, we call him that. The Bible doesn't say that. Some people call him the madman of Gadara or the maniac. The Bible doesn't specifically use those words, but boy, the guy's sure enough acting like one. That's for sure. We're going to look at him for a minute. Let me say some things first. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "But when he was come, and when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way." They weren't the welcome wagon. Boy, when the Lord's boat pulled up there on the shore, and Matthew's account mentioned two guys, the Bible said they were exceeding fierce, so that no man, I wonder if they were predecessors to the gang member. It says there were two of them. You know, the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. I used to quote that, the way of the transgressor is hard, and that's true. But the Bible says the way of transgressors, and it's plural. Do you know what that means? It's hard, but it's not lonely. I'll tell you what, you'll have plenty of company if you choose to go down the wrong way, but it'll be the wrong company.
Yes, sir.
So he's running around like that. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 27, Luke's account says that he wear no clothes. Amen. We call him the maniac Gadara. Well, by that definition, there's a lot of maniacs running around these days. Amen. I don't know how many people in Florida and Southern California handle it. I'll tell you one good thing for being in the north. When the weather starts to get cold, people start putting their clothes back on. You can amen right there. Yeah, you ought to. Amen. So then we're going to pick it up in chapter 5, but you've got the Lord and his disciples coming across the Sea of Galilee in chapter 4. And so this is the lead-in. He says in verse 35, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them," the Lord, "let us pass over unto the other side." So the Lord says, come on, men, we're going to the other side. Okay? Let us pass over. He didn't say, let's see if we can make it. He didn't say, let's try to get to the other side. He said, just as matter-of-factly as he says everything, let us pass over. Hey, when the Lord says something, you mark it down. It's going to happen. There might be a storm along the way. There might be some trials. But at the end of the day, whatever the Lord said is going to happen, it's going to happen. But these guys are like us sometimes. It says in verse 36 in chapter 4, it says, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." Amen. And there arose, verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part, of the ship, asleep on a pillow." This great storm arose, but the Lord Jesus Christ, it bothered him so bad, he took a nap. He wasn't worried about it. It says, And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say to him, Master, carest not that we perish. What you got to remember here is that four of these 12 disciples were sailors. Where's my sailor buddy? Amen. Four of these guys were experienced fishermen on this very sea. If anybody should have been used to it, it should have been them. But you know, the first person that ever spoke up was always Peter, and he was a professional sailor. Amen. What does that mean? That means it must have been a pretty bad storm. Pretty bad. Let me say it again. It bothered the Lord so much that he slept through it. You know, the things that set us at edge don't even bother the Lord. The things that frighten us and cause us to fret ourselves and be fearful, he said of Peter, when he was beginning to sink, walking on the sea, he said something like this, how is it that you have no faith, or something like that. Well, you can correct me later. I'll correct myself later. But you get the drift. You know what I'm trying to say? You see what I'm trying to say? The disciples are scared to death, and the Lord's not. Okay? And then verse 39. And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, the passage begins at Mark chapter 5 with Jesus getting off the boat, and we're going to pick it up there in a moment. But, you know, I got thinking about that thing one day, and they're coming across the Sea of Galilee, and I'm wondering if the maniac Gadara could see this going on, if he could see this ship, if he could see this ship not heading to one of the ports to the north or the south, but heading right toward where he is. No ship had ever come and docked at his cemetery before. Amen, that's where he's living, among the tombs. And I wonder if he saw the storm coming, and no doubt it was probably noisy. He couldn't hear them, but I just wonder if at this sea, this great storm that's beating into the ship, amen, that's causing experienced sailors to be fearful, I wonder if he could see them frantic on the deck of this ship in fear for their lives. He probably didn't have a lot of excitement where he lived in the tomb. It probably was, you know, he's probably hoping the ship would go down. He is probably disappointed when a 13th man rose from the hold, from under the deck, that came out on the ship, and as the others are wondering if the Lord's going to let them perish, this fella here, man, he wasn't excited at all. He wasn't frantic. He wasn't out of control. I wonder, I could just try to picture it from this maniac's viewpoint, if he saw this man come up and just kind of maybe walk over to the bow of the ship, and he wouldn't have been able to hear him say anything because of the storm, but we know what he did. We know what he said. He said, Peace, be still. And like the passage said, we already read, the wind ceased. Amen. Now, I don't think the maniac Gadara could hear him say, Peace, be still, but I'm sure glad I did one day. Yeah. I'm sure glad one day in a jail cell. I wish it wouldn't have took that. I wish I didn't have that kind of testimony. I grew up in a little Methodist church on the backside of Toledo, Ohio, out in a farm country. I heard the gospel. I was raised in a Christian home. You read that testimony of this dope addict and this gang member. Listen, I don't have anybody to blame but myself. My parents were good, decent, honest, saved Christians that, thank God, prayed for their son. Amen. This fella here, as he's watching that, amen. And again, this ship comes over. He'd never seen anybody calm the wind before, but then again, neither had anybody else. And nobody has since either. And even the disciples, they had said in the last verse, what manner of man is this? Amen. He is the manner of man unlike none that proceeded, nor any sense. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pick it up in verse 1 there, and we'll read in chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, He was a leader. He was able to tell the disciples and you and I through the Word of God to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't just send people. First, He led them. He showed them. Before He sent His disciples out two by two, He led them out Himself. I want you to notice that verse 2 says the Lord Jesus Christ got out of the ship Himself. He didn't sit around the church house waiting for visitors to respond. He got out there where the sinners were. Boy, am I glad somebody, I didn't sit in Charity Baptist Church and say, oh, I wish some of those guys would get saved in jail and come to church. No, He went to the jail and preached. And I'm going to tell you what, truth of the matter is, in this day and age, we're going to have to go out and get them.
Amen.
We're going to have to go out to the street. We're going to have to go out to jails. We're going to have to go out to the nursing homes. Maybe we just need to ask God to tell us where there might be a great door and effectual. Might be at work, might be at school, but I just, when I read this passage, I see that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, we call that leading from the front, leading by example. It says in verse 2, and when He was come out of the ship, wait a minute, weren't there 12 disciples on that ship with Him? You know, Matthew's account said there were two guys exceeding fierce, and they might have been pretty scary because none of the disciples got out of the ship. Only the Lord. It said immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Mark only speaks of the one. It said He had His dwelling, verse 3, who had His dwelling among the tombs so that no man could bind Him, no, not with chains. Because it had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by Him and the fetters broken in pieces. And then it makes this comment right here. Neither could any man tame Him. Neither could any man tame Him. I mean, we read through the passage. He was full of the devil, possessed with the legion. You can get all that. I mean, there's an explanation for why the fetters were, why He was always in trouble, often bound, why He broke the fetters, supernatural strength. That all makes sense. But that thing right there, neither could any man tame Him, got me wondering. Wonder what they tried. Wonder what chain of events took place in this fella's life. He told the Lord told him later, like I've already said, go home to thy friends. There was a time when he had a home. There was a time when he had some friends. He didn't just walk out of the house one day and move into a graveyard. There were some things that went on. You know, it's like a downward spiral. We've seen it in people's lives. We warn of conduct, amen, that might result in this kind of thing. We try to preach, we try to tell, we try to counsel because we know where the way some people are headed, where it's going to end them up.
Right.
And sometimes they get it.
Amen.
And sometimes they don't. Sometimes they end up like this guy. I wonder, it said, neither could any man tame Him. And I just wonder what they tried. Well, I'm not a Jewish history student. I just started thinking in terms of what I've seen them try in this day and age. Might work. Let's see about it. I call this message the real thing. Let's pray again. Father, I love You tonight. And I thank You, God, for this church. And I thank You for our new friends. And I thank You, God, and for the way the preaching of the Word has been received and all the other things I've already mentioned. But most of all, I thank You, God, that the groundwork was laid, that the Spirit of God might have preeminence here this week and the liberty to move. And God, I pray that the gospel that went out this week into the ears and hopefully into the hearts of some folks that may have not be saved, I pray that it would eventually bear fruit to the gospel. And Lord God, I know it won't return void, but I pray it not be a message of condemnation, God, that it might result in some folks and friends and maybe family coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord. God, I pray that Christians have been edified and helped, reproved and rebuked, if that's what's necessary. May Your Spirit sort that out. But I sure do thank You for allowing me to be here. And I pray, Lord God, You'd feel welcome in our midst again tonight. I pray, God, You'd show me what to say and help me to emphasize what You once said. Nothing more, but nothing less either. And I just thank you, God, for caring about us enough to send your Son and then to send your Spirit to give us this Bible. And I thank you, Lord, publicly tonight for the folks that gave their lives so that we could have the Bible and help us to appreciate it more and study it like we should. And Father, I'm just so thankful to be saved tonight.
Amen.
So please, I pray you just move in our midst as only you can. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's look at what it is that maybe they tried. Neither could any man tame him. Israel is the most religious country that's ever been on the face of the earth. No matter whatever it was that this fella began to exhibit in his life, let's call it antisocial behavior, whatever bad habit, whatever thing it might have been that caused maybe the flags to go up around his parents, there's a good chance that the first place they took him was to a priest. This is a religious country. That's what people do. Let's get them to the priest. Amen. Maybe they got this guy in the church and subjected him to some of their tradition and some of their rituals. Maybe they even paid some money to get some prayers. That's what religions do these days. They got all lights and candles and flip some beads and do some things like that and pay some money and maybe, you know, we can get the Lord to intercede. Listen, if the Lord interceded for money, you couldn't afford it.
Right.
Amen. But I know this, that didn't work. If they took this guy to the priest, it didn't help. Because he still ended up in this mess where we find him. We still have him living in a tomb, in a graveyard. Oh, there's an empty tomb. I hope it wasn't already occupied by a resident. I don't know. But I say this right here. If they took this guy to a priest, if they tried religion, it didn't work. And it doesn't work now either. Didn't work then, doesn't work now. Religion isn't what people need. They need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know that. So I'm just thinking, I mean, that's probably the first thing. I mean, I've seen people do that. Only if we could just get them in church. And I'm all for getting them in church. But let me tell you something. There's nothing magic that goes in just by getting under this roof. You hear me?
Amen.
Maybe they tried the penitentiary. The Bible said he'd been off and down with fetters and chains. If he spent some time behind bars, obviously, he didn't get rehabilitated. That was what they used to say in the 70s. They'd say, they put people in prison and they could learn a trade and they could get rehabilitated. They don't even propagate that lie anymore. They would be the first to admit, we're just warehousing criminals. Of course, what you do when you warehouse criminals is you've turned the prison system in America into a university of crime. Guys go in there and they get locked up. And what do? What are you in for? And they'll reveal their elaborate scams that they pulled in their life as criminals. And then that's what they'll do. They'll swap stories. And then when it gets time to get out, they've got all this and said, that sounded pretty good. I think I'll try that when I get out. And they seem to forget that the guy that told them the story was also in prison. Amen. But I don't see too many people getting rehabilitated. Now, we had guys from the motorcycle gang, we had over 100 go to prison while I rode with the club for 15 years. We had 4 on death row when I got saved, and they deserved to be. I won't go into it any more than that. We had over 25 guys doing life for murder in the club that I rode with, and we had guys in jail. We had rough guys, tough guys. Guys that they get in prison, and next thing you know, somebody said, one guy from South Florida, he found out he could write poetry. This guy's sending out poems, and we're all looking at him because he was like, you wouldn't even think he could, you know, read. Let alone. And then next thing you know, one of the fellas, he's just a brawler on the street, but he's making leather belts. I mean, guys got in jail and got locked up and got submitted to the program and sobered up. And next thing you know, they found out they had talents. Guys go in prison and learn to play the guitar. That stuff ain't going to help you. Every one of them guys, whatever it was they found out they were good at while they were locked up, that might help them pass the time, because as soon as they got out, they just went back to doing what they used to do. But there is one good thing that can happen to you behind bars. Happened to me.
Amen.
Yeah. David said he brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And truth of the matter is, it doesn't have to be this way. But truth of the matter is, that's the only place some of us are ever going to sit down and shut up long enough to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, but evidently, the Bible says he had been often bound with fetters and chains, but evidently he didn't ever get the gospel where he was locked up, because the Bible said neither could any man tame him. The priest didn't help. The penitentiary didn't help. Maybe they, somewhere along the way, as this guy was, exhibiting this a downward spiral, this bad behavior, maybe one of the things they tried to do, and I'm really just going on things they try these days, maybe they subjected him to a program. Man, they got programs for everything these days. I was preaching in jail in Ohio one time, and I got there, it was a Saturday afternoon, I was going up on the fifth floor and preached to a bunch of guys, and just as I was getting on the elevator, a guy slipped in real quick. And boy, I immediately, my hands start going for my tracks. You know, I'm on a elevator ride with a guy. I'm going to put a track in his hand. And boy, he started talking. He was the AA guy. He was there. He was going to speak to a group also. And he's got shorts on and a tank top. And he's got his little book. And he's got his little message. And boy, he started talking on the elevator. And I didn't get a word in edgewise. Hard to believe. But I just listened to him, and he started telling me the story. Yes, I'm here to speak to the men. I'm from AA, and I was a drunk, and, you know, I was in my 30s, and I lost my job, and I lost my family, and I lost everything. And then I got involved in AA, and, amen, I sobered up, and I got a no job, and I got my family back. And, boy, I'm just excited to tell people that, amen, that this a cycle of events can change. And boy, then the bell rang and the door opened, and, you know, I said, hey man, here, by the way, let me give you something to read. It was my floor. I stepped out of the elevator. So did he. I turned to the right, like they told me to do, to go down to the group that I was supposed to talk to. And so did he. The next thing you know, now they've got us both scheduled. Give us 40 minutes to talk to the same 20 guys. Said, this is going to be interesting. And I'll tell you what, when he realized that I was going in, and that Bible's intimidating.
Amen.
When he realized we were going to the same group, he was way more nervous. Well, I wasn't nervous. And we got there, and he'd probably run into some slice and dice preachers before. I could tell. I tried to put him at ease. I said, look, man. I said, all right, whatever the reason they double booked us, you go first. Just go on. And go first, and boy, he did. He started, and he was this sincere, and he started telling these guys that dope and liquor will destroy their lives, and they're all sitting there, and they all know what he's saying is true, because their lives are all a mess, and it's for those reasons.
Amen.
And they're nodding, you know, in agreement. And then he started to give his message of hope, and he tried to tell them that there was life at the end of this thing, and there was victory available, and that AA is a program that, you know, if we band together and encourage one another. And let me tell you something. Programs like that work when they're based on biblical principles. Biblical principles, though, you work for anybody that implements them. They really will. And so this guy said all that, and his time was done, and it was his, man, he was apprehensive when he went to sit down, because I guess probably he figured I was going to get up there and say, everything he said's a bunch of junk. That's what he looked like he was waiting for. And I didn't do that to him. I didn't do that. I didn't want to be the source of that kind of confusion for them men. I mean, men needed help. And I went in there and I said, let me tell you something. You just had a fella come down here on his own accord, at his own time, own expense, and he poured his heart out to you. And he told you some things you already know about the consequences of your actions concerning these things. And you know it's true. And I know it's true too. And I said, he told you the truth when he told you that there is victory available over these things. And he explained his program. And I'll tell you what, if you'll do everything he said, you can get off the dope and you can get off liquor and you can have a productive life. And I'll tell you what, I glanced over my shoulder and he was beaming because he'd never had anybody say nice things, no preacher. And I said, you know, if you'll do what he says, you'll make out okay. And then I looked at him and I said, and then when you live your life clean and sober, you're going to die and you're going to bust hell wide open just like he's going to do. And I pointed to him. Here's how it got about that big. And I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. 6 men got saved and he was first. Amen. Well, that's what they want to do these days. They're cranking out social workers out of the colleges to tell people how to get their life on track. And you can get your life on track and still end up in a devil's hell. Amen. It says, neither could any man tame him. And I just got to thinking, well, maybe they sent him to a program. But listen. I'm going to tell you the program that works. It's real simple. It's much simpler than an NA or AA. It's only got one step. You step down into the presence of the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
That's the program that works. How do you know? I did it. So maybe they took this guy to the priest. I don't know. That didn't work. Maybe they locked him up, you know, and that didn't work. He came out and got in trouble again. Maybe they took him to a program. The court sentences people to program. People learn to play them games.
Amen.
And then when that doesn't work, well, maybe somewhere along the way, they subjected this guy to philosophy. Philosophy. Man, we got educated people and they'll try to run their philosophies by you. Now, let me ask a question. Back in the 70s, and some of you don't know anything about that, but back in the 70s, there was a book, and it was called I'm Okay, You're Okay. Now, if you ever heard of that book, raise your hand. Just for fun. Did you read it? I mean, I don't know if anybody would ever admit to reading it. But I got the... Why do we remember that book? I don't even remember why. But the gist of it was like this. From what I... I didn't read it. I didn't read books back then. Harley Mandels. I'm Okay, You're Okay was a philosophical book saying that deep down in every human being, there is really, truly a good person. That everybody, you know, deep, I mean, you saw the crowd I run with, man, it would have to be deep, real deep, man. I mean, that's philosophy. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none that doeth good.
Amen.
No, not one. Philosophy doesn't work, man.
Amen.
Philosophy doesn't work. That publican over in Luke chapter 18, he had it right. Be merciful to me, a sinner.
Amen.
Philosophy doesn't work. Doesn't help anybody. You know what they do then? You know what they do these days? They take you to the psychiatrist. Yeah, and they'll go to the priest and the prison and then the program and then they might throw some philosophy in on the side. And then if nothing else works, man, they'll take you in there and a couple $100, you lay on a couch and tell everybody your life story. Say, what's the point? Well, they'll delve into your past for a couple $100 an hour, so will I. And try to find somebody in your life to blame all your behavior on. Yeah, that's what the purpose of all that is. I told you, my wife, she's a psychologist. Amen. When we first got married, we were talking about something. We got a 15th anniversary coming up. And we were talking about something. I was mad about something. I know that's hard to believe. But I was complaining about something. I know that's hard to believe. And my wife, she said like this. She said, David, how long have you felt that way? I didn't get it at first. I said, well, I remember back in time. No, really. Think back. I said, hey, don't be doing that to me. Don't be trying to psychoanalyze me. And she started laughing. She's good, too. She knows what she's doing. And she'll take a person right to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody's quick as I will. Amen? psychiatrist. You know what they do? They'll take these serial killers and they'll analyze them and say, oh, okay, let's see if we can't figure out what went wrong. Can you remember as a child, did anyone ever like tell you no? I mean, that, hey, in this day and age, that's it, man. You tell your kid no, and they're ruined for life. They can blame any behavior. What a mess we got. Yeah. The Bible said neither could any man tame him. That stuff doesn't work. Didn't work back then. Doesn't work now. Nobody's getting any help until they just learn. You know, I think I told you this week when the federal government offered me a deal, a plea bargain. I thought to myself, man, I just pled guilty to everything I ever did. To the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And what I'm trying to say is this. Nobody's getting any help until they take the blame for their own sin.
Amen, 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 brother. Amen.
Neither could any man tame him. Amen. Here's what they do. If all that stuff doesn't work, and boy, do we live in a medicated society or what? So if the priest doesn't work and the penitentiary doesn't work and the programs fail and the philosophy doesn't get through and the psychiatrist can't get you anywhere, well, just take them to the pharmacy.
Yep. Yeah.
We had a guy in our church. He was somebody's brother, one of the ladies' brother, and he had some problems. You know, I like stand here and say that. You know, you don't need drugs, all you need is the Bible. But I've met some people that need to be on medication. Most probably don't. Most probably just need the Bible. But we had a guy named Dan, and he got saved. And he would do so good that he'd decide he didn't need his meds anymore. He was healed. And then he'd start going cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs on everybody. And then he'd get sent to the... Now listen, I'm not being ugly. I just don't know what else to call it. I call it the nut house. Okay? I'm not being insensitive. Whatever you call it, a mental health facility. And he'd get taken down there. And so he got a message through the church. He got a message to me. I was back doing all that community service. He said, Brother Dave, would you like to come down here to the Dayton Mental Health Center and preach? And I said, sure. I was taught that, you know, if God opens the door, you don't, there's some things you don't have to pray about, man. Just go through them. If you're a preacher, the Bible says, be instant in season, out of season. So I said, sure, Dan, sure, I'll come. And they set up a time. And here I get there, you know, and Dan's there, and he's back, you know, medicated the way he needs to be. And he had a real good spirit. And, yeah, come on, I'll show you. And we go into this little room, you know, not near this big. And there's about 30 people in there. It's a pretty interesting crowd. One guy was dressed like Santa Claus. It was July. Another one was dressed like an Indian chief. Yeah, feathers and everything. And they got that faraway look in their eyes because they're all medicated. And I said, well, I don't care. We'll preach the gospel to them. And Dan's excited. Amen. And I got 30 minutes, and 15 minutes into that service, all of a sudden this buzzer goes off. Like that. And everybody gets out and heads out the back door. And I'm standing there, I'm preaching. And I look at Dan, I said, Dan, what's going on? He just looked at me apologetically and he went, smoke break. Right in the middle of the service, they all went outside and had a cigarette. And at first I thought, well, that's not cool. And I thought, you know what, if you're in the nut house, on medication, cigarette, probably pretty big deal. I attempted to go out and have one with them, amen, but I didn't. And they came back in, and I finished preaching, and amen, I don't know. I don't know if anything came of it or not. But I know that, boy, I'll tell you what, once a person gets to that place where they got them medicated, it's hard to get through with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The passage says, neither could any man tame him, and with all of societies and science and religions, methods failing, the testimony of him is in verse 5. It said, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. I didn't really think about it much until I was coming down off of Pike Peak one time, and I've been up there a bunch of times in that Jeep, And boy, I just love the view. I'm from the flatlands over there in Ohio, and I get coming down that mountain, and every time you come around a curve, you're looking out a different direction. And I told my wife, I said, now I know why the maniac Gadara was crying when he's in the mountains. It's so beautiful. I mean, the Bible itself says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And boy, this guy's in the mountains, and they're declaring that God is real, but this guy doesn't have a clue how to find him, doesn't have a clue how to get to him. And the Bible said he was crying. It said he was cutting himself with stones. Now, that's not as far-fetched as it might have seemed a while back. We got people doing stuff that bad. It's a picture of self-destruction. You know, all them years as a drunk and a drug addict and running with drunks and drug addicts? You know, we did it because we didn't care. We did it because we wanted to have a good time. None of us tried to talk each other or justify what we were doing by trying to say we were doing it for our health. We knew it was destructive. We knew it was hurting us. We just didn't care. And with no hope and no help and nothing working and every attempt failing, well then, what difference does it make? And that's where we find this guy here. Everything's failed, but it doesn't stop with crying and cutting himself a stone. Verse 6 says this, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran. It says he ran. Some of you might have ran when you saw Jesus afar off too. The wrong way.
Amen.
You know? But thank God, eventually, if you're here tonight, evidently you're heading the right way. This guy, the Bible said, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him. Amen. And I don't know what got him into this state that we find him in, but I know what got him out. You look over there in verse 15, and it says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was. That's significant. That's past tense. See him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Sitting. His actions changed.
Right.
Clothed. His appearance changed.
Amen.
And it says, and in his right mind. And his attitude changed. You know what happened? Well, I don't know what all might have failed. I don't know what all was a contributing factor to what they tried that didn't work. The Bible said neither could any man tame him. But I know what helped him. He got a hold of the real thing. And folks are still trying to find answers to the issues and problems of this world with the methods of this world. And they didn't work then, and they don't work now.
Amen.
But on the other hand, the only thing that worked then, the Lord Jesus Christ, is still the only thing that works now. Amen? I was in that jail cell. I was in the hole for starting a riot. It was just a small riot. But there's only 11 guys I took on at once. If there had been more, it would have been a bigger riot. I wanted a private room. It worked. I got one. And after a week of being in the hole, it was getting a little boring, and I started putting a request in the little hole in the steel door, Spurgeon request to go to the recreation. And they denied it. They said, this guy is a menace to the other prisoners. Of course, I said, you better believe it. And then I'd put a request in, Spurgeon request to go to the infirmary. And they knew what nothing wrong with me. They denied. I was federal holding. They wouldn't let me out of my cell. They didn't trust me. It's a good thing they didn't. Spurgeon request to see a counselor. And they knew this kid didn't want a counselor. I just wanted out of the cell. I wanted to move around in the jail. That's how you find out who's who. That's how you find out how to work the system. And finally, after being turned down for about 5 days, I wrote it down on a piece of paper, a kite we called it, rolled it up, stuck it in the door, and I put, Spurgeon, request to go anywhere. It was a joke. And on Saturday morning, after being locked up for over a week, on Saturday morning, the jailer came, stuck the keys in, as the old jail, before they had all that electronics. And opened the door, and I'm laying on the bunk, and I looked at him, and he said, Spurgeon, you're going to church. I said, no, I ain't. He goes, yeah, I got a piece of paper here. It says I'm supposed to come up here and take you down to the basement down there for a church service. I said, I'm not going to no church service. And there was a guy in the next cell. He was also in the hole. He was my only friend. He was a murderer. Me and him got along pretty good. We communicated, you know, when nobody was around. We could talk. And he was going. He had requested to go to church. He was trying to get his life straightened out. When I said, I'm not going, he yelled over. He said, hey, come on. What do you got to lose? That's what he said. I said, all right. And I went. My reluctance wasn't because I didn't believe in God. I was raised in a Christian home. I believed in God. Amen. That Big Bang Theory, I've blown some stuff up. Some of it was even in the military. Some of you will get that later. What's left after the smoke clears, after the explosion, isn't beautiful like that child's face I had lunch with this morning. Amen, Brother Billy's granddaughter. What's left after an explosion is devastation. And that evolution thing, I'm going to tell you what, the crowd of drunks that I run with had better sense than to believe that. I think you got to go to college for a long time and get really educated to be stupid enough to believe that you came from a monkey. Are you kidding me? My reluctance to go to church wasn't because I didn't believe in God or even believe what the Bible says. What little I knew, my reluctance had to do with this right here. When I was 18 years old, I turned my back on God and I headed out there into the bright lights of the devil's world, and I lived my way for the next 20 years. And in my mind, I was certain that God wouldn't want anything to do with me. And that preacher said, what he got to lose? So that guy in jail. And so I went. Boy, and I'll tell you what. I got the truth.
Amen.
Straight, waist high, right across the plate. And then it was up to me to deal with it. And that preacher told me what Jesus Christ went through for me. And he told me what would happen to me if I died my sin. I'll tell you what, nobody had to waste an hour convincing me I was a sinner. That's like why we like preaching in jails. I mean, you say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and people just lower their heads. You say that in church to try to get somebody saved, and they get mad at you. They, who does he think he's talking to? You! Yeah. The Bible says all have sinned.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
He preached on a lake of fire. I went, oh, thanks, preacher. I'm looking at 37 years in prison, the rest of my natural life, and you're telling me when that's over with, I'm going to burn forever. I thought chaplains were supposed to cheer you up. I thank God for sending somebody to me that had the guts to tell me the truth.
Thank you, Lord. Thank
you, Lord. Yep.
Amen.
I didn't get saved because I was a tough guy. I was so tough that even though I knew if hell was real, I was going to go there, I wouldn't respond to an invitation because I, watch what I'm saying, I was afraid of what my friends would think. That doesn't sound very tough to me. But that's the way it is. That's why people don't get saved. They're afraid of what their girlfriend or think, or their boyfriend or think, or some of their friends. Oh, if I become a Christian. What a terrible reason to end up in a lake of fire.
Amen.
You know, we give an invitation and say, you know, you accept him or you reject him. And that, you know, at the end of the day, that's probably accurate. But you know what the Bible does say in Hebrews chapter 2? It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And you know, there's people lifting up their eyes in hell right now that probably didn't doubt that Christ was who he said he was and went to the cross, but they never acted on the gospel. What a crying shame. You might be in here and you've tried everything else. And you're in church tonight because there's just a list of things that you know, we try to do to get our life back on track. And that's why we mentioned the priest first tonight, the people who will come to church. I'm going to tell you what, you need to come to Jesus.
Amen.
You try Him. He's the real thing.
Amen.
It'll work. And for the rest of you that are saved, maybe that's everybody in here, I don't know. This world, more than ever in the history of the world, and it'll be worse in a year if the Lord tarries, this world needs someone to live like they believe that He's the real thing.
All right. All
because
right.
They need a witness. The devil's fighting harder than ever.
Right.
You know, the Battle of the Bulge there in World War II in Europe, when Hitler was in danger of being invaded, and the last great defensive move, or maybe it was an offensive move by the Third Reich, was that Battle of the Bulge. He threw everything he had because he knew that time was getting short. And the devil knows. He knows his Bible better than some of us do. And he knows it's getting close to the end. And he's fighting harder than ever. And even though he knows in the big picture he's going to lose, maybe he doesn't believe it. I don't know. He's a deceiver, and you know what I've learned is this: when you're a deceiver, you're easily deceived. But I know this: he can still win when it comes to individual souls. And the Lord has chosen us to be the front line in a day and age when it's not convenient and it's not popular. But you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's never been popular, and it's never been easy. We got it easier than any generation ever.
Amen.
But it's not time to just lay down and wait for the Lord to come. He didn't leave us here to occupy a desk chair or a lazy boy in front of a flag. That's not what occupy. He didn't leave us here to occupy a pew waiting for the rest. He left us here to get busy about the Father's
All right.
business. You got a hold of the real thing, good for you. But everybody in here knows somebody that needs it too. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for availing yourself to us. And help us, Lord, to just get a hold of the responsibility that we have. And it's not grievous, but our flesh is wicked and our heart's deceitful, and we live in a world that's full of distractions to the degree that we even talk ourselves into thinking that just coming to church and just not doing some of the stuff we used to do, that that's all there is to it, and it's not all there is to it at all. Help us to continue to fight the good fight of faith until you see fit to call it. Blow the trumpet. Now, we pray that'd be soon, but since we know you're going to come, Father, what we don't know, but we so desire, is that we might be found faithful when you do. So help us to be mindful tonight of our testimony in the days and weeks and months and maybe even years to come. Lord God, help us to take this thing seriously so that we might be pleasing in your sight and get some more into the family of God. I love you tonight, Lord, and I thank you for this church, and I pray you bless these folks. And just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. The real thing tonight, very simple, very simple. This world needs Him, and we're the ones that got to take it to Him. Amen. Preacher.
Number 249. You know who the Lord is.